And if you do have your Bibles, go to Jeremiah 52. We're finishing off that series this morning. Sorry if the swallows are wigging you out a bit this morning. It's a bit like that. You can tell the school hasn't been in here for 2 weeks. Belinda took one for the team earlier on today. So, and if you've got a worried about birds, it's not quite Alfred Hitchcock, but it's getting there. What are we going to do first off this morning, though? And I understand that some of you haven't been here for a while or have not been here for the whole series. What I love to do is just see how much have you taken on board? What's our awareness now of the book of Jeremiah? I know you've had to blow the dust off a little bit and have a bit of a look at it. So we're going to do a little bit of a spot quiz. And they're not really hard. Mostly. Good. So one of the things in reading a book like that and even doing a quiz like that is it brings us back to mind, and what I want you to do is keep journeying in the book of Jeremiah because it continues to speak to us. So as we do that, and we'll be looking at it today, we'll just a random reflection of thoughts without unpackaging chapter 52 too much. It's very much not so much a review, but it's seeing in chapter 52 that God does fulfill all of what he had promised, and it's drastic. But before we do that, let's just seek his presence afresh. Father, I thank you that as we just review your text like that, it reminds us of this powerful book where you spoke into continuously, and your people continued to not listen and not hear and not obey. Father, for all of us, there are times where we've been there, and that would be true of us. But we pray, Father, that today, that we might allow you to speak to us afresh, and that we might listen and hear and follow through. And to do that, even to have that desire, we need your Spirit to change our hearts, to wear down our calluses, to soften our hearts and open our eyes to the wonderful things in your word. So we seek you in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that comes out and is reminded constantly through this book is God simply wants us back. God simply wants us back. He wants you back in relationship with him. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, God wants you back. And we see that continually through this book. It goes over 40 years. Same message. God wants us back, wherever you've come from. And not only does he want us back, but he's abundant in his mercy and his grace. He's long-suffering. He's just in his justice. He won't tolerate feigned religious service. And he'll be faithful to his word and to his promises. All of that is true from the book of Jeremiah. And in Romans 15 verse 4, this is where we kicked off with at the start, it says, such things were written in the scripture long ago, i.e. Jeremiah, to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Jeremiah reminds us of all of that. And it's a very contemporary book. We've seen corruption was widespread in government. False prophets ridiculed Jeremiah's message constantly. We see that today. We live in a country where anyone from comedians or journalists or social commentators or political parties or the national broadcaster can ridicule Christianity. We're open slather. That was true in Jeremiah's day. Idolatry is a national pastime. So it is in our world today, particularly in the West. The idols of consumerism and the gods of happiness. And morality is in decline, whether it's in relation to sexuality, greed, or just simply a lack of moral radar. That was the world that Jeremiah was writing into. The life of the nation gradually became more and more self-fulfilling. of the Word of God through the entire book as you follow it through. Philip Yancey once wrote a book, some of you would be familiar with his stuff, Hope in the Hard Place of Disappointment. You ever been disappointed with God? That's what that book's about. That's the subtitle, simply Disappointment with God. Three questions that no one asks aloud. And here's his three questions. Is God unfair? Is God silent? Is God hidden? Is God unfair? Is God silent? Is God unhidden? Makes for a good read. I've no doubt that there are some of those within Judah, either pre or post exile, were asking some of those questions. But Yancey's book comes to the point that one of the reasons we feel disappointed with God is it's about relationship. Either unrealistic expectations about what God will be or do for us as believers, so when bad things happen, we're disappointed because our expectation is that we'll be happy, we'll be wealthy, we'll be healthy, and all of those things. And then when that doesn't happen, we're disappointed with God. And so this was certainly true for Judah. It was about relationship. They'd turned their back toward God. They'd hardened their hearts, were continuing with their religious rituals, and God said, forget your sacrifices, they're meaningless. But there's another question to ask when you get to the end of the book. It's not the end of the story, but it's the end of the book when you come to chapter 52. Was Jeremiah successful? Remember in our first study, we looked at who this person was. This amazing prophet of God. And when you get to the end of the book, again, not the end of the story, when you get to the end of the book, was Jeremiah successful? He was banging on this same story for over 40 years. Over 40 years. Thompson writes, it has often been remarked that Jeremiah's life was finally a failure. He was alone for most of his ministry. It seemed that no one gave any heed to his words. He was dragged off finally to live his last days in exile and against his own will. He was a failure as the world judges human achievement, but his words of hope finally helped his people to gain hope in God's future for them. Was he a failure? Well, how do you determine success? How do you determine success? How do you determine success in your employment, in your service to God? As a parent, as a human being, how is it that God determines success? Remember, for over 40 years doing the same thing and the people aren't responding to the message. As a preacher, I would find that really hard. Read the story of Adoniram Judson, you'll get a little bit of an idea. Or R.M. McShane in the UK. Some of these guys, he was a preacher at Oxford, he preached for 12 years and they'd come and they'd blow his candles out. It was back in the day where you bought pews. So the people who bought the pews would close their pews to people who hadn't bought the pews. So the people would sit in the aisles. They'd throw eggs at him as he went from his study to the chapel. 12 years he did that for. And then revival broke out. Now, one of the reasons we have modern-day missions is because of that individual. Swept through the UK and all over the place. But 12 years, how do you determine success? How does God determine success? 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, the Lord doesn't see the things the way that you see them. People judge the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. So when you're thinking about how do you determine success, begin with the heart. That's where God goes. Was Jeremiah successful, or is that even the right question? What's your definition of success? Think Jonah. Remember Jonah? God called him to preach to Nineveh. And instead of going to Nineveh, he did a runner and went in the opposite direction. Then what happened is that God brought him back in the belly of a whale, and he relented and preached his message of repentance, and the entire kingdom, from the king down, turned to God. Jonah's response, I knew you'd do that. You read about it in the text, Jonah chapter 4. He said, so he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. That was the prophet's response. He's like, God, I knew you'd do that. Made him look embarrassed because he'd preached this message. By the way, if you have a trouble with the book of Jonah, then you need to talk to Jesus, because he acknowledged the story of Jonah in the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Think of Noah. Now, that guy had a boat. Peter describes him as a preacher of righteousness, and he preached the message of redemption for over 120 years. Now, the only people who responded to his message were his family. 120 years he preached righteousness, and the world did not respond. In 2 Peter 2:5, if he did not spare the ancient world, but should preserve Noah, a herald or preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Jeremiah, for almost 50 years, nearly five decades, he called a rebellious people to repentance without any significant results or outcomes. Let me ask you this, in your service of God, have you ever become frustrated? Have you ever thought, why doesn't my neighbor get this? Why doesn't my family get this? Or if you've been on mission, how do you report back to your mission society, I've been here for 12 years and there's no visible outcomes, the way we measure success? You try doing that and keep your support up. You see, we're all bottom line people in our capitalist world. It's about what we can produce and what the outcomes are. But what about faithfulness? If there's something about Jeremiah, it is the constancy of faithfulness to the call of God on our lives, regardless of outcome. It's that we are seeking to be faithful to following Jesus and fulfilling his mission. That's our tag, regardless of however you want to measure that. How do you see success? You see, that if you're in a workplace, that will change the way you get out of bed on Monday morning, or this week it'll be Tuesday. It'll change the way that you get out of bed and go to the office. Because it's not just about getting the job done so you get the tick from the boss or the workers or whatever else, or you might be the boss. It's faithfulness to what God has called you to do that task well, whatever the outcomes might be. Jeremiah tells us that from chapter to chapter to chapter to chapter. No wonder he's known as the weeping prophet, though. He called a rebellious people to repentance without any significant positive outcomes. Maybe. Maybe. And here's where we come to chapter 52, nearly. Not for those who heard the initial words of judgment, because they didn't repent from their ways, were taken into captivity. Three trips across to Babylon took place. But for those who lived in captivity or were born in captivity, in chapter 52 we get a glimpse of hope, and that they will eventually come post-exile, and you'll have your other prophets who will be ministering, rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall, reinstituting worship. They knew that God would not forget his people or his promises. He is faithful to his word. Judgment came. Jerusalem was besieged. The people were taken captive. The temple was trashed and destroyed. But there was a remnant and there was hope. And that's where we come into chapter 52, verses 1 through 14. Now, the parallel for these, by the way, if you're making notes or listening to this online and wanting to hear it, 2 Kings 25 and 2 Chronicles 36. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years, and his mother was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah from Libnah. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, in the Lord's sight, just as Jehoiakim had done. These things happened because of the Lord's anger against the people of Jerusalem and Judah. until he finally banished them from his presence and sent them into exile. Zedekiah rebelled against the kingdom of Babylon. So on January the 15th, during the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon led his entire army against Jerusalem. They surrounded the city and built siege ramps against its walls. Jerusalem was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah's reign. By July 18 of the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, the famine in the city had become very severe and the last of the food was entirely gone. Besieging the city, they would starve them to death. And the reports out of Jerusalem were quite horrendous, and we've got children in the room, so I won't go down that way. They basically starved them to death and then they raided the city. In verse 7, then a section of the city wall was broken down, the soldiers fled, and since the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, they waited for nightfall, and then they slipped through the gate between the two walls behind the king's garden and headed toward the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonian troops chased King Zedekiah and overtook him on the plains of Jericho, for his men had all deserted him and scattered. Nothing like team sticking together. They bolted, left the king. They captured the king, took him to the king of Babylon in Riblah, in the land of Hamath. And there the king of Babylon pronounced judgment on Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon made Zedekiah watch as he slaughtered his sons. He also slaughtered all the officials of Judah at Riblah. Then he gouged out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him in bronze chains. And the king of Babylon led him away to Babylon. The Babylonians were ruthless, absolutely ruthless. Zedekiah remained there in prison until the day of his death. He had the opportunity. He had the opportunity to respond to the word of God through Jeremiah, and none of that would have taken place if they'd have done what the people of in Jonah's day had done. God would have relented. On August the 17th of that year, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard and an official of the Babylonian king, arrived in Jerusalem, and he burned down the temple of the Lord. Now that to us just doesn't seem that drastic. But if you're a Jew, remember, what had the people cried out when Jeremiah had preached? God was going to bring judgment. And they said, and Riley preached on this one, he said, the temple, the temple, the temple. We're a covenant people. This is where God dwells. We're in Jerusalem with a temple. And they come in there and he burned down the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, the houses of Jerusalem, destroyed all the important buildings in the city. Then he supervised the entire Babylonian army as they tore down the walls of Jerusalem on every side. Wisby says this, he said, in spite of the long-suffering of God and the faithful ministry of God's prophets, the kingdom of Judah was about to die. That's a profound statement, but that's what we've just read. But there's a glimmer of hope. The siege began in January 15, 588 BC, 2.5 years later, on July 18, 586, the Babylonian people breached the walls. The glimmer of hope is that if you read down further in chapter 52, the last in the line of the kings descended from David was King Jehoiachin. May not be central in your thinking about Bible kings, but he is. And in chapter 52, the king there actually releases him from prison. Now remember, he's the last of the kings descended from King David. And he would be released from prison. He'd still die in exile. But here's the faintest glow of light on the horizon. Because Jehoiachin is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Remember the new covenant? The new covenant would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus. Jehoiachin was released and he was part of the descendant line from David, and it's from his line would come the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of the new covenant. There's light. This Jesus was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. As we wrap this up, Jeremiah died an old man, most likely in Jerusalem, in Egypt, and like the grave of Moses, there's no burial place recorded. But the greatest compliment that Jeremiah would receive from humanity was from the disciples of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, we read there when Jesus says to his disciples, you know, people say this and this and this, but who do you say that I am? When he asks them, who do you think that I am? They say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. There was something in Jeremiah, or something in Jesus actually, something in Jesus that reminded the apostles of Jeremiah the prophet, a stunning man of God who served his God for over 40 years with little outcome that he could see. And this courageous prophet has long returned to dust, but his words and the word of God are still with us from Romans to teach us and to give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Because what chapter 52 tells us is that God's promises will be fulfilled. They will be. So, what's your takeaway? What has the narrative of Jeremiah taught you? How has it encouraged you? How has it given you hope? Just pull up the next slide for us, Jake, thanks. What has the narrative of Jeremiah taught you? How's it giving you hope? Firstly, here's a question. When the going gets tough, or a statement actually, when the going gets tough, hear and follow the word of God. When the going gets tough, hear and follow the word of God. The nation and its leaders consistently hardened their hearts to God's word and his leading. What was needed was faith in God's word and obedience to that word. It's very simple. But it was true for Jeremiah's time. It's true for our time. Remember the example from Yancey's book? People, Christians get disappointed with God all the time. Some of it has to do with unrealistic expectations. Some of it has to do with a relationship that's out of kilter. What are you doing in relation to hearing and following God's word? What has God's word been saying to you? Hebrews tells us that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I was trying to imagine today, what's it mean that the word of God is a two-edged sword? How do we understand that? I went to the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, and he said, God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Go back to the word. That's your starting point. Hearing God speak. The second one, be careful to which of the prophets you're listening. Be careful to which of the prophets you're listening. They were saying, the temple, the temple, the temple. Peace, 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 when there was none. Who are you listening to? Who are the voices into your life? What are the influences, the Twitter feeds, the podcasts? And do you come back to the plumb line of the scriptures? By the way, I'm not saying that you need to narrow your reading or your listening, but you've got to line that up with what God's word says, because that's our grounding. That's what we come back to. I read and listen broadly. It doesn't mean I agree with everything, but I learn from that. And I see how God speaks into that. So one of the things out of this, be careful to which of the prophets you're listening. How is God shaping you? Or is somebody else shaping you? Paul tells us that we're to be conformed in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Not by the world, but conformed into the image of Jesus. And finally, how's our relationship with God? How's our relationship with God? I say our because Jeremiah was written to a corporate framework. It was written to Judah. So we can put there, how's your relationship with God? But how's our relationship with God as the people of God today? Craig Groeschel wrote a book called Christian Atheists. I love the subtitle, Believing in God but Living as Though He Doesn't Exist. Christian Atheists, Believing in God but Living as Though He Doesn't Exist. Is that true of you, of us? Do we have this belief in God, but it's not transformative to how we live out our day and our faith and our corporate life together? Do we just do what we do on Sunday as a ritual, and God says, keep your sacrifices? The word backsliding is used some 13 times in the book. Jeremiah 14, though our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many and we have sinned against you. I trust that the book of Jeremiah, without just being put back on the shelf, is a book of renewal for us together, that we may gaze afresh into the eyes of Jesus, into the truth and validity of his word, into a God who is faithful in all that he is and does, and give us hope and encouragement. May that be true for us together. Father, thank you that in this book, your prophet speaks your word into our heart today. That word may be different to the initial hearers, or even when it was recorded and read later on to those who are in exile. But particularly for today, Father, that we may come back to your word, to be in relationship with you and each other, to have that sense of renewal in your Holy Spirit, and be faithful to the calling of God on our lives, regardless of outcomes, because you indeed are faithful to your promise. And we give you thanks. Amen.